Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Last Sunday night, I spoke on the subject one accord, and I mentioned in my sermon that a lot of people think that one accord is everybody getting along, and they think it's harmony, and they think it's the sweet spirit that exists, and everybody thinks alike. And I made the statement, if God had to wait until that was true in order to use a church, to build a church, to see a church grow, he'd have to wait a long time. Because churches are made up of human beings, and every church that's ever been built, even the church that we spoke about last week in Jerusalem, was built and grew in the time of strife. We look back at the Church of Jerusalem, and I mean, I mentioned it last week, during that tremendous growth that they had. They had Ananias and Sapphira, who came and lied to the apostles about the amount of offering they were given. They had some of the Gentiles complaining about how their widows were cared for. And so one accord is not everybody getting along. Now, we should. Everybody ought to get along. One accord is not harmony. We ought to have harmony, and God would be pleased if we have harmony. It's not the sweet, sweet spirit that we feel in the church, although we ought to strive to have that. What I said last week that was that one accord was people having one passion, the same passion, getting people saved, introducing people to Jesus Christ, keeping people out of hell. I believe that everybody in the church ought to have that passion. They ought to have that passion. Every Sunday school teacher ought to have that passion. They ought not to have a passion to teach a good lesson. I mean, they ought to do their best to teach a good lesson. But their passion ought to be to win people to Jesus Christ. Every usher ought to have that passion. It's not just to help people come in, find a seat, take the offering, and different things like that. But it's to point men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ and help them meet Jesus. The song director, his passion ought not to be to lead the singing or direct the choir. His passion ought to be the same thing, to tell men and women, boys and girls, about Jesus Christ. Those that clean the church, our passion ought not to be to keep the church clean. It ought to be to win people to Jesus Christ. Those that play the instruments in our services, their passion ought not to be to play a good song, to play a good tune. I mean, they do, and I thank God for them every day. But their passion ought to be the same thing, to tell men and women, boys and girls, about Jesus Christ and keep them out of hell. All those that sing specials, our soloists that sing, their passion ought not to be to sing a good song. Their passion ought to be to see people saved. The nursery workers, I mean, their passion ought not to be to take care of the kids. I mean, they do that, and we expect them to do that. But their passion ought to be to tell those little boys and girls about Jesus Christ. And a pastor, his passion ought not to be to preach a good sermon. His passion ought to be to tell men and women how, and boys and girls, how to know Jesus as their Savior. So tonight, I want to speak on that. How do we have one accord? How do we get that passion? How do we come to that point? The Bible tells us. And so if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Acts. I want to read 5 or 6 verses that tell us how to get that passion. So turn back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Here's what they said. Here's what that verse says. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now look at verse 24 of chapter 1. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. They were praying for an apostle to replace Judas. But notice what it says. And they prayed. Chapter 2, verse 42. Chapter 2, verse 42. Here's what the Bible says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Chapter 4, verse 24. We read it a moment ago. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They prayed. And that prayer is recorded in those verses that we read. And they lifted up their voice to God. And then look down at verse 31, the last verse that we read a minute ago. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Every one of those verses, and I could have read 15 or 20 more from the book of Acts and other places in the Bible, answer the question, how do we have one accord? How do we get that passion, that same passion, to see men and women and boys and girls come to Christ? The answer is prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Now, I remember when I was a kid, and this was a boy thing, not a girl. I never seen a girl do this, but I saw lots of boys do this. Now, I was not one of them. I was spiritual even as a kid. But anyhow, no, I wasn't. That's a joke. But anyhow, I don't remember doing this, but I saw plenty of boys doing it. They would get a magnifying glass. The bigger, the better. And they would find a little ant. And they would put that magnifying glass between the sun and that ant. And they would focus the sunbeam on that little ant. And they would burn it up. Now, I've often thought, I wonder if that would work for a cat. And then I came to the conclusion, no, it probably wouldn't work for a cat. If you're going to do something like that to a cat, you ought to just use a microwave and make it quick. But anyhow, and I know I'll get a bunch of comments on Facebook and about my feelings for cats. But I never used a magnifying glass, Shirley. I never used a magnifying glass on an ant, and I never tried it on a cat. And so it was the magnifying glass that focused the beam of the sun, S-U-N. I mean, and they would focus that beam, and that little ant would turn over on its back, and it puts its leg in the air, and then a little wisp of smoke would come up, and it would be gone. This is good preaching, isn't it, Brother Louis? I mean, amen. Now, what is it that focuses the energy of God? What is it that focuses the energy of the sun, S-O-N, not S-U-N? What is it that gives us that one accord? What is it that gives us that one passion to see somebody saved, to see somebody receive Christ, to see somebody escape hell? The magnifying glass that focuses the power of God is prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the few minutes we spend in prayer when we get up in the morning. I'm not talking about the few minutes we might spend in prayer before we go to bed. I'm not talking about the prayer we offer as thanks before we eat. I'm talking about prayer and supplication. That word supplication, the root word is supple. It means bendable, flexible, conformable. When something is supple, it is conformable or flexible or bendable. When I supplicate in prayer, I'm praying. I'm praying, and through the process of supplication, I'm praying that I will be molded, bended, conformed to another pattern. That pattern of Jesus Christ. I'm praying that God will make me more like him, to mold me, bend me, conform me to him, his pattern. That's what it means to supplicate. That's what it means to go to God and pray. And again, not for just a few moments, but to spend time in prayer and to say, "Dear Jesus, make me more like you. Give me the passion that you had that caused you to come and to seek that which was lost, to come and go to a cross, to come and die on that cross for sinners, to go and to send a group of men into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Give me that passion. Make me more like you." Now, you know how to supplicate. I know how to supplicate. We know that. Again, I can remember when I was a kid, I used to love to go to work with my grandfather, and I used to love to go to work with my dad. Now, they were going to go to work anyway, but I would supplicate. In other words, I would beg them to go with them. I mean, I would just beg them to, "Hey, take me with you. I'd like to go for two reasons. I liked the lunch that my mom and my grandma packed them when they went to work. And when I went with them, they always packed a little extra for me. And my grandfather worked in a 20-story building in downtown Detroit. He was a night watchman. After everybody left, if you went with him, you could ride the elevators up and down all night, up and down. You could go out on the roof, and you can see how everybody looked at ants, like ants down 20 stories below. And so I used to love to go with him. We'd ride the bus. We'd ride the bus, probably half hour to get there and a half hour back at midnight, and it was exciting to do that with my grandfather. I like to go to work with my dad. He worked in a warehouse. Again, I like the lunches that my mom packed, but after everybody left, he was a night watchman at the warehouse, and after everybody left, they had these little carts that you could ride up and down the aisles. My brother sometimes would go with me, and we'd race. I mean, we'd take those carts, and we'd race around the warehouse, and it was fun, and it was exciting to do that. When we supplicate God, what we're trying to do is convince him to take us with him, to convince him that we want to go with him, to convince him that we want to be like him. God will give an individual, and God will give a church that one accord, that passion, when we convince him that we want it. When we convince God that we want that passion, he will give it to us. I remind you tonight, God's not obligated to use any of us. God doesn't owe us any favors. He doesn't owe us anything. God is able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. But he is waiting for our want to, our desire, before he provides the passion and before he provides the ability. Did you ever stop and think this? God is able to save every person in Clio. God's able to do that. He's able to save every person in Birch Run. He's able to save every person in Montrose. He's able to, I mean, just mention the cities that are around us. God has the ability to save every person. You say, "Preacher, why do you say that?" Because I read about it in the Bible. I read about where God's preachers went in to certain cities and preached the gospel, and every single person in that city got saved. Go back and read the book of Jonah. I mean, and Jonah did not want to go where God sent him. I mean, God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach." I mean, he didn't even give him a gospel message. Jesus said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." "Jonah, go preach." And Jonah said, "I don't want to do that. I'd go and preach that message. Those people will repent. They need to be destroyed." Talk about a guy with a heart for a city. Jonah had a heart for a city. He wanted them destroyed. He didn't want to go give them God's message. He ran away in the opposite direction. God had to prepare a great fish, swallow them, spit them out before we go back. And yet you go back and you read the story of Nineveh and Jonah, and it says there, so the people of Nineveh believed God, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. From the greatest person in the city, the king, to the very least in the city, they all believed Jonah. They all put on sackcloth. They all repented, and God spared that city. And God hasn't changed. Go to the New Testament in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord, all of them gave heed unto those things. And there was great joy in that city. Hey, God is able to save every single person in every single city. And wouldn't there be great joy in Clio? Wouldn't there be great joy in Montrose? Wouldn't there be great joy in Birch Run? Wouldn't there be great joy in any city if the whole town came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Wouldn't there be joy? The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one soul that gets saved. Can you imagine the joy in heaven if a whole city got saved? If every single person in a city got saved? Last week we were talking about the church in Jerusalem. In 2 years, they grew from 120 to 100,000. God is able to still do that. God hasn't changed. He's looking for our willingness. He's looking for our willingness to be conformed to Him. And so as we pray and as we supplicate Him to give us that passion, He will do it if He knows and sees that we want it. So take out the magnifying glass of prayer and supplication and let God give you the energy, and He does that through the Holy Spirit, and give you that passion. Give us that one accord. Now, there's three problems that keep us from doing that. Number one, too many of us want to live on the fringe. We want to live on the outside. Remember when the nation of Israel camped? There were those that were close to the tabernacle, and then there were those that lived on the edge of the camp. There's too many Christians that don't want to get under the magnifying glass. They don't want to pray. They don't want to ask God to conform them to Him. They want people to be saved. They want people to hear about Jesus. They want people to escape hell. But they say, somebody else can have the passion. Somebody else can have the one accord. Somebody else can worry about it. Somebody else can introduce them to Jesus. And when we say somebody else can do it, what we're saying is, I'm not. I'm not. So too many Christians want to live on the fringe. Too many Christians are distracted. And many of them are distracted about good things. They teach Sunday school. They usher. They play an instrument. They clean the church. They preach. And we think when we've done those things, we have fulfilled our duty. We have done what we're supposed to do. And those things are good, and those things are wonderful. But if they distract us from the main thing, why do we teach Sunday school? Why do we keep the church clean? Why do we sing? Why do we do the things that we do in this church? It's not just to do them. It's to tell men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ and to keep them out of hell and to help them go to heaven. And then the third problem we have is we don't pray. We don't pray. We don't pray. Prayer is asking God to do something. Prayer is asking God to do something. Prayer and supplication is asking God to move my heart from the fringe. To move it from the fringe. It's to help me not distracted. It's to help me focus on what my passion should be, the passion that Jesus had, the passion that God had to get people saved. That's why He wrote the Bible. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He allowed Jesus to be crucified. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we need to pray, Lord, give me that passion. Give me that one accord, a passion for souls. God will do anything to keep a person out of hell. We need to have that same passion. Now, I'm going to give you five suggestions tonight. Five suggestions about how you can get that passion. Number one, pray for 1 hour a week, 60 straight minutes. Now, I'm not saying take it away from your other prayer time. I know you all have a time when you pray. I know you all have in your daily schedule a time to pray. I'm talking tonight about adding to that schedule. 60 minutes, 1 hour every week, where you do not pray for your family, you do not pray for those on the prayer list, you spend an hour a week, 60 straight minutes saying, God, give me a passion for souls. Give me a passion for those that are lost. Give me a passion for those that are on their way to hell. An hour a week, give me that passion. Number two, fast 1 day a month. Now, if you can't because of medical reasons, don't do it. But 1 day a month, take time to do without, and again, I'll just say, to do without whatever you can. Some of you read my diet tips in the bulletin this morning, and I will just tell you, those don't work. I follow those tips, and that's why I'm in the shape that I'm in. But fasting is a way to show God that we're serious about something. Fasting is a way to show God that we have a heart for what we're praying for. Fasting is a way to get God's attention. And so fast 1 day a month, and as you fast that day, again, spend the day asking the Lord to give you a passion for souls. If you get hungry, use that hunger pain to remind you to pray for the passion of souls. Number three, get your testimony down so that you can tell somebody how to be saved in 5 minutes or less. Get your testimony down so that you can tell somebody how to be saved in 5 minutes or less. I read a story last week about a man. He was by himself at night, and he came upon the scene of a car that ran off the road and ran into a tree. And he went over and got the door open, and he didn't move the man out of the car because he could see he was dying. And he was a Christian. And he knelt down by that man and said, "Hey, I don't know you, and you don't know me, but let me ask you, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to go out into eternity?" And the man that was in the accident said, "No, I'm not. I'm not." And that man who came upon the accident had three minutes to tell that person that they were a sinner, that there's a penalty for that sin, that God judges sin. And the penalty of that sin is separation from him forever and ever and ever. But the good news of the Bible is that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sin. For my sin. He sent his son to die for our sin. And because Jesus paid the price for what I owed, God's able to give to me the gift of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that man was in less than 3 minutes was able to lead that other man to the Lord, able to see him come into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. We never know how much time we're going to have with a person that God leads across our path. It may just be a brief meeting. It may be 2 or 3 minutes. But we ought to be able to tell that person in those 2 or 3 minutes, hey, here's what you need to know God. Here's what you need to know Jesus. Number four, pass out a tract every day. Every day. Shirley was talking about giving her plumber a tract. We ought to have tracts. And we ought to make it a point to pass out at least one every day. Get a gospel tract. Get a tract that tells somebody how to be saved. Give them to people. Everybody you meet, you say, "Preacher, I've tried that," and they just throw them down. Well, that's good. Maybe somebody will pick them up. Maybe the person that you gave it to won't read it, and they'll throw it away. but maybe somebody will pick it up and read it and come to know Jesus as their Savior. And then number five, ask God for divine appointments. Ask him to bring across your path people that need to hear about Jesus. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to the woman at the well. The Holy Spirit led Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. And God will do the same thing for each of us. If we pray and we ask God to give us that passion, if we fast and say, God, I'm serious about this. I want that passion. I want that passion. I want that passion. I want to see people saved. I don't want to see them going to hell. He will lead people across our path that need to know Jesus. I'm not really concerned about how big our church gets. I even thought, after all this, maybe we ought to just take the number board down. Doesn't really matter how many people we have. God can keep track of all that if he wants to. And I'm not concerned about how big we get. I'm concerned about, does God have a hold of us? Are we doing what God wants us to do? We pray for a revival, and we should, but it's got to start right here. And when this is revived, the passion that we will have, the passion that we will have, will be to tell men and women and boys and girls how to get saved. That's what will save our country. That's what will save our country. It's not electing somebody. And again, I think we ought to pray, and we ought to ask for God's direction about who we ought to vote for in every office that comes up in November. But the thing that will save our country is an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival that starts right here. And when it starts right here, the passion that we will have will be to tell men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ. Tell them how to get saved. God can do it. God can do it. He hasn't changed. I am the Lord. I change not, says in the book of Malachi. But he's waiting for us to say, through our prayer and through our supplication, make me like Jesus. Give me that passion for men and women and boys and girls to bring them to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that you give us of this group of people that were in the church in Jerusalem. They turned the world upside down because they had a passion. They had a passion to preach Christ. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and the Holy Ghost filled them. And with boldness, they went out to tell their world about this one called Jesus. Our world needs to hear about him too. Our world has a desperate need for the Savior. And I pray, Father, that we would do what's necessary in our own lives to get that passion. To get that passion to want every single person that we know that we meet to know for sure they're on their way to heaven. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's not sure that they're on their way to heaven, you'd help them understand that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin, but that Jesus paid for it. Because he did, God can offer to them life, life eternal. Not death that comes from sin, but life that comes from you. And I pray in this very moment that they would just pray, Father, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, please save me. Please save me. Speak to our hearts as Christians tonight. Do in our hearts tonight what you know needs to be done. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.